We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. It's a letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brothers, is to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He starts with grace and peace to you from God our Father. And then we move into the section which will be on the screens. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring up from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and has also told us of your love in the Spirit. I love these personal letters of the New Testament, where you have this incredible joy welling up in Paul as he writes to this church in Colossae, because he's heard about them and he's seen what's going on and heard about that. And it's just incredibly encouraging, isn't it? If you think, like, sometimes people hear about another church and you're filled with hope and joy about what's going on in another church. And this is really Paul here, his heart for this church. He says, we're always thanking God for you when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. And that faith and love which is springing up is a little bit of heaven which is there and it's come down to you. This gospel which is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. And that you could just hear Paul's excitement as he just knowing that this same thing that's happening in the church in Colossae is happening across the known world as these little churches spring up. And we've just got a tiny little expression of that in the New Testament. These weren't the only letters that were written by the New Testament church, but some of them have been kept so that we can just get a flavor of the excitement about people coming to know Jesus in the early centuries. And Paul is just capturing that little essence. But it's not just happening 2,000 years ago. That same joy wells up in as people see the church growing and bearing fruit today, 2,000 years later, the same Holy Spirit working, the same Holy Spirit working across the world now. Yes, churches are dying out and going, but other churches are springing up. God's not going to be stopped by churches going down. Jeremy Paxman wrote, some of you might have seen it in the Financial Times this weekend, a whole supplement on the Church of England, calling it the demise of the Church of England as congregations dwindle. But you know, God's not embarrassed about that. God can do whatever he likes. He's not going to read an article by Jeremy Paxman and be too worried about that. He's God. In fact, Jeremy Paxman wrote a little bit about St. Peter's Brighton in it, if you get hold of the article. It was very fair to what was going on in Brighton at the moment, church of 1,000 people, the ones who planted this church. And it just said something like, you know, the sort of hardest heart can be moved by what's going on at St. Peter's Brighton, as he spoke to people who were set free from addictions through the church there. So even Jeremy Paxman can see the signs of what God is doing across the world at the moment. Even Jeremy Paxman's not blind to that. But I want to encourage you, because I sometimes get emails and letters from people, and I want to read out one. We were on holiday, this was a Sunday when we were not here, Sarah and I were down in Cornwall, but there was a visitor to this church, and you probably, most of you were here. And this is what he wrote to me afterwards, a guy called Adrian. My wife and I came to HCH this Sunday for the first time. I grew up in Hastings going to Central Methodist Church, which was 100 yards from Robertson Street. It was a large and thriving congregation once, when Central was closed, we moved to Wesley Methodist in the Bourne, opposite the fish and tackle shop. The church was also closed. We moved to St. Helens Methodist Church at the top of Percy Road on the ridge, and that church closed recently too. My 68-year-old mum still plays the organ for the tiny group of faithful people who are left there, and they worship each Sunday at Orr Community Centre. She has seen the congregation shrink from several large churches to one or two small ones to a handful of faithful souls. If they get 20 people each week, they've done well. But then, as she often says, we're not called to be successful, only obedient. I left Hastings 30 or so years ago. I've often thought of returning home to live by the sea and be by my family, but there's always been something missing for me, a thriving Christian community. More than that, Hastings has increasingly had a darkness hanging over it. You'll no doubt already be aware that Hastings is the centre for witchcraft, Wicca and the like. It seems to me that Jack O'Green Festival is a wonderful opportunity for reaching people, but they won't find salvation under a leaf or by staring into a crystal. Hastings has always been a tough town. It was a prosperous town once when I was growing up, but successive governments have let our coastal towns down badly, leaving people poor and broken. The work you are doing with the recovery course and the shelter for women is essential work. But something changed for my wife and I when we came to your church on Sunday. Hastings has a beating heart at its centre again. We walked into your church and experienced such a wonderful welcome and such a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt we'd come home. As my wife left, she turned to me and said, "Everything's changed. I'd moved to Hastings now. Your presence in Hastings is like a jewel in the town. I pray that God blesses your work in Hastings and keeps you and your family safe. What prayers do you need? What can I pray for?" Isn't that amazing? Sarah and I down on holiday wondering how it's gone on that Sunday. Has everything gone smoothly? Somebody walks in and see that Hastings has a beating heart again. What can I pray for? I mean, that's incredibly encouraging. And that's because of all of you. All of you. All of your prayer, all of your sharing, all of your commitment to each other, all of your supporting one another, all of your worship on a Sunday, all of your commitment, all of your serving. That's just one person experience thinking, actually, I could come back to Hastings now. Even the diocese is recognizing that. A few years ago, when we came here, it was a little service and there was about 20 people here, and I was made priest in charge of this church, which essentially is a legal term, which I've sort of since discovered, which means that you can, if you want to, as a diocese, you can move things around very easily, and the person who's priest in charge can't really say much. They just have to go over there, and this parish can be joined with this one. And it's very easy to do what they call a pastoral reorganisation of a church which has got a priest in charge. So I've been a priest in charge for the last three years. I've been telling everyone I'm the vicar, but technically that's not quite right. I have to confess that to you now. I'm now being found out. Because the bishop and the archdeacon are coming down in 2 weeks' time on the 24th of September. And it's called an institution in induction. It's a legal term where basically they make me, instead of being priest in charge, they make me vicar, I think the term is, incumbent of the parish. And what it means is, what it's really saying is that this church has taken root. It's bearing fruit. It's not going to suddenly be changed around and put with another church because it's not viable. They're basically saying something's happened here and it's come alive and that work has taken root and now it's more solid. And so the diocese want to really recognise that. And by they do that by saying it's now you're now an incumbent. So really, when that happens, and I'm not leading on that day, I'll get up here and I'll say some words. But really, as I'm saying those words, what I'm wanting you to do is say, I'm part of this. What is happening to Simon is really because of what I've been part of, and I've been praying, I've been turning up, I've been working, I've been worshipping, I've done my best for this church, and there's so many people here who we're grateful for, who are part of this wider team, all on team here at Holy Trinity, and I just want to say thank you very much from me and Sarah for every ounce of energy and commitment and passion you've put into this church. And on that Sunday, I won't have really a chance to say that, but that's sort of me in advance saying that to you. So whatever happens to me on that day, just think of it, this is us being affirmed together. So thank you very much. So what's great is that Paul is here just really encouraging and being encouraged about what's been happening in the church in Colossae. He's I imagine, because there was this heresy in Colossae at the time, and you can imagine him being concerned about that. It's sufficient enough to write them a letter. But also you think, well, how did that all happen in the church? How did that church in Colossae happen? Where did it really come from? And the clue is in the verses we've just read. Because he says here, you learned it, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who's told us about your love in the Spirit. Epaphras. I mean, we don't really get many Epaphrases, do we, in terms of the boys' names. I looked up the top boys' names for 2017, Oliver, Noah, Jack, Harry, George, Epaphras. It's not going to make it, is it? I challenge any of you having babies over the next couple of years, I would just be so delighted if you could name them Epaphras. Ep. I mean, you have a St. Paul's, you have a St. Andrew's, a St. John's, you have a St. Mark's. I've never come across a St. Epaphras. I'm so disappointed. I had a friend who was planting a church in Milton Keynes about 3 years ago. And he didn't get a church building like this. He didn't get a parish. He didn't get a title. The diocese just said, go for it. We won't give you any money or a house or a church or anything. But if you can make something happen, then go for it. But they said, you've got to call it something. And they said, why don't you call it St. Paul's? Because you're called Paul. No, I can't do that. That was just so egotistical. They called it St. Mark's, Milton Keynes in the end. But like St. Epaphras, where is the St. Epaphras? We know a little bit more about Epaphras from a couple of other mentions in the New Testament. And what we find out is that he is also, so he's a church planter because he started the church in Colossae, he's an evangelist. But also in Philemon, it says Epaphras, Paul writing, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends you greetings. So he's in prison with Paul. And the other thing that we know about him is in Colossians, just later on in the chapters, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What's Epaphras doing while he's in prison? Is he just sort of hanging around, whiling away the time, getting discontent? Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for the church in Colossae. And what an amazing saint. Not thinking about himself, praying desperately for the church, that it'll be fully assured, mature in its faith, probably praying that those heresies that they were considering about not Jesus not being the Son of God, he's probably wrestling on their behalf that they would come to know Jesus as fully God, fully human, God in human form. I'd like us to suggest that as a church, we need to be people who wrestle in prayer, just like Epaphras. Wrestle. The term is, in the Greek, it's sort of taken from a gymnasium, like wrestling or an athlete. Something striving, fighting, struggling, contending. Do you contend in prayer for certain things? I want to ask you to contend in prayer in your prayer lives. Wrestling prayer like Epaphras. What is wrestling prayer? I want to suggest it's three things. First of all, it's honest, heartfelt, totally honest. Sometimes we treat prayer as though it's just the things that sort of we should be praying about, but they're not really important in our heart of hearts, that we've got to somehow protect God. We can't tell him what we really, really think. God doesn't need protecting. We can give our honest to God prayers to God. Think about some of these prayers. How long, O Lord, must I call out for your help, but you don't listen? I cry out to you, but you do not save me. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? I mean, do you think that's a nice prayer? I mean, if somebody prayed that prayer, what would you normally do with it? I'll tell you what the ancient writers of the Bible did with that prayer. They thought, this is such a great prayer, we're going to record it and put it in the holy book because Habakkuk prayed it out. We just think that's amazing. That's the sort of prayer that people should be praying 2,000-3,000 years in advance. God, why do you not look at injustice? Or here's another prayer that was thought so good to be recorded. Job. God, why are you laughing and mocking at the pain of the innocent? I mean, often we pray, God, why are you not doing something? Why are you standing by? But we don't often accuse God of mocking and laughing at the pain of the innocent. But that was such a great prayer that they put it down in Job and recorded it so that we could read it and learn something from it. Prayer, wrestling prayer, is going to be so honest. I mean, what are the deep things going on in your life at the moment? Don't think God doesn't want you to shout it out. Speak it out. The anxiety that you feel, the shame that you have, the fear that you have, the wonder, the confusion, just get it out there. God, I'm feeling like this at the moment. This isn't going as I think it should be. And you're God. What are you doing? I think God loves prayers like that. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I only really pray for other people. I don't think God's really interested in me. That's not true. That's like putting God at arm's length. He's interested. Like, that's all happening to other people, God. Why is it not happening to me? I mean, whatever it is that you're feeling, get it out there. I love these words from Walter Wink. He writes, the fawning etiquette of religious prayer in churches is utterly foreign to the Bible. Biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, indecorous. It's more like haggling in an Oriental bazaar than the polite monologues of the churches. Be honest when we pray. What is it you're really, really concerned about at the moment? Because relationships are never good when they're shallow. Relationships are only great when they're deep. There's been times in my life and I've just called out to God. I was talking to somebody this week and he said, the best prayer I ever pray is when I go, God, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. That's an honest prayer, isn't it? Wrestling prayer is honest. Secondly, wrestling prayer is passionate. I've prayed so much in my life that God will make me more passionate. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke writes that he was being in anguish and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's passionate prayer. Get something that you're passionate about, that you're just so concerned about it, that you just are just nearly crying, or you're just sweating, or you're just feeling something. Get something that you're passionate about and then give it to God in prayer. That William Carey talked about the route to godliness, personal godliness, and he says prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. Get fervent. Walter Wink carries on, wrestling prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. What Walter Wink is essentially saying is get something that you're so concerned about, that you're so desperate to see change, that you start to visualize an alternative to what it looks like, where things are going, and then you get passionate as you visualize a different course of events. What that is being a co-creator with the Holy Spirit, because you're starting to visualize in a godly way a godly set of events instead of the current momentum of events, and you start to speak it out and visualize it, and you say, God, make that happen. Some of us prayed on Tuesday in our team, and we were talking about Ezekiel and the dry bones, and the way that Ezekiel prophesies to the dry bones and say, come to life, get flesh on, come back to life. Like that's, you can't do that in a sort of unpassionate way. Come back to life. May there be flesh on the bones. It's impossible. Come back to life. People prayed around this church 4 years ago, the prayer people who walk around, what they called? Street pastors, and they put their hands on the side of this church and went, come back to life. Be passionate in your prayer. Find something that you just think, that is terrible. I can't carry on seeing this happen. It might be something in relation to a friend of yours or your family member or somebody at work. It might be an addiction that you see. It might be something you just think that's so wrong, and start to pray passionately about it. I heard the other day somebody I know, she was talking about a child in her school, in her class, who was just being so badly behaved and was so troubled. She went to the chair where the child was sitting on, anointed it with oil, and prayed. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And when she handed the girl on to the next teacher for the beginning of this year, the next teacher said, what's happened to that girl? She's completely different. Get something you're passionate about and get wrestling like Epaphras. This is one of my favorite stories about prayer, and it comes from Tony Campolo, and some of you might have heard it before, but I just think it's so good, I want to read it to you. He says, several years ago, I was invited to speak at a small Pentecostal college located near Eastern College, where I teach. And before the chapel service, several of the faculty members took me into a side room to pray with me. I got down on my knees, and six of them put their hands on my head, and they prayed. These men prayed long, and the longer they prayed, the more they leaned on my head. They prayed on, and they leaned harder and harder. And one of them kept whispering, "Do you feel the Spirit?" To tell you the truth, I did feel something right at the back of the base of my neck, but I wasn't sure it was the Spirit. And one of the faculty members prayed at length about a particular man named Charlie Stolfus. And that kind of ticked me off. I thought to myself, if you're going to lean on my head, the least you can do is pray for me. And he prayed on and on for this guy called Charlie Stolfus, who was about to abandon his wife and his three children. I could still hear him calling out, "Lord, Lord, don't let that man leave his wife and children. Send an angel to bring him back to his family. Lord, don't let that family be destroyed. You know who I'm talking about, Lord. You know who I'm talking about, Charlie Stolfus. He lives down the road about a mile on the right-hand side in a Silver House trailer." I thought to myself, God knows where he lives. What do you think God's doing sitting up there in heaven saying, give me that address again? And following the chapel tour, I got in my car and I headed home. I was about to get onto the main road when I saw a young man hitchhiking on the side of the road. I picked him up. As we pulled back onto the highway, I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name?" "My name's Charlie Stolfus." I didn't say a word. I drove back to the roundabout, turned around, headed back. And when I did, he looked at me and said, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He said, "Why?" And I said, "Because you've left your three children and your wife, right?" He went, "Right, right." He leaned against the passenger door the rest of the way, staring at me. I drove off the main road onto the side road straight to his Silver House trailer. And when I pulled into the drive, he looked at me with astonishment. And he went, "How do you know I live here?" I said, "God told me." I told Charlie, "You get into that house trailer because I want to talk to you and I want to talk to your wife." He ran into the mobile home ahead of me. I don't know what he said to his wife, but when I got into the house trailer, her eyes were wide as saucers. I sat down. I said, "I'm going to talk to you and you're going to listen." Man, did they listen. And during the next hour, I led both of them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, that guy is a Pentecostal preacher down south. I mean, where did that all come from? It came from one of those guys passionate that guy, Charlie Stolfus, would not leave his wife and his children. And he called out to God, "Send an angel." That's passionate prayer. Let's not give God rubbish, lethargic, pathetic prayers. Let's get wrestling with God in prayer. Passionate prayer. Wrestling prayer is honest, it's passionate, and thirdly, it perseveres. You're not going to go into a wrestling match and just give up. When something happens and you just get thrown over, you're going to get up, you're going to wrestle. Wrestling prayer perseveres, it keeps going. I don't know why you haven't answered my prayer yet, God, but I'm going to keep wrestling with you on this. The last 3 years, we've walked around this church and we've prayed, God, give us a building nearby so our kids don't have to go to Central Hall over there. Give us a place for offices, for social enterprise. Give us a place, God. Do you know what? We're still walking around. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep praying, we're going to keep persevering, and one day we're going to stand up here and say, God's answered that prayer. But he hasn't yet. I mean, why did Jesus, one of the main parables we remember about there, Jesus, he talks about the persistent widow. We don't understand why God doesn't answer our prayers straight away, but even Jesus taught about that. And he said he got so fed up, the judge, one day, he got so fed up with her going on, he relented. And that's Jesus teaching on prayer. Be persistent. I love the story about George Muller. He talks about how he was praying for his friends to come to know Jesus. And it was five people he was particularly praying for. He started in November 1844. He began to pray for these five individuals. He says, I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or in the sea, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five gave his life to Jesus. I thanked God for this, and I prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second gave his life to Jesus. I thank God for the second, and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray. 6 years before the third one was converted, I thanked God for the three, and I went on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted. It was 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily without interruption, that these two final individuals gave their lives to Christ. That's perseverance. 5 years, 6 years, 11 years, 50 years. That's wrestling prayer. We've got a massive vision here at our church. We want to see and play our part in the evangelization of the nation, the transformation of society, the revitalization of the church. And that requires wrestling prayer. Let's be honest with God. Let's be passionate. And let's persevere. Let's stand together.